I'd like to ask that you not look on the screen. If we have it, we're not going to put it on the screen. It's a good thing to once in a while open the Bible. My grandmother would say it's a lot like an umbrella. It doesn't work unless you open it. Matthew chapter 28. Starting at verse 16. And if you need some help, it's on page 1062. Hear now the word of God. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." First of all, we are going to look at Mark and Luke and a little bit of Acts. This has become known throughout the Christian world, the body of Christ, as the Great Commission. It doesn't say those words in the Bible. That's our kind of little tag that we put on it. If you say, you know, the Great Commission, where is it found in the Bible? Normally people will jump to the Matthew passage. There's one of the Great Commission in Mark and in Luke. And Luke, being the writer of Acts, also has a piece of it in Acts that we'll be looking at in a little while. First of all, Matthew. Matthew was writing to a Jewish audience. Mark was writing to more of a Gentile Greek audience. And Matthew's way of approaching what Jesus said is a little different. He starts off with the idea of making disciples. Now, what is a disciple? I mean, the simple definition of a disciple is one who follows Jesus. But it's more than just following. Have you ever watched a little child, little boy with their father? He wants to be like him. It's not just following in the same footsteps. It's not just walking down a path and I got to try to keep up. But if dad's got his hat on a little crooked, often you'll see the little boy wear the hat a little crooked. If there's suspenders on, you know, lots of times the little boy will want to wear suspenders as well. Or if dad kind of walks like a, you know, like a truck driver, well, you'll watch this little guy going, because he wants to be like him. What is a disciple? Well, a follower of Jesus. But what does that mean? It's not just, well, Jesus got to heaven, so I'm going to follow him. I'm going to get to heaven too. If that's your definition of a follower, that's very shallow. First of all, that's just you. Who do you care about? That's just you. Think about Jesus' life. Jesus' goal for himself was not to get to heaven. That's where he was going. When he rose from the dead, heaven was his destination. He knew that. But what was his purpose in life? Why did he come to earth to begin with? Sacrifice. Selflessness, the gospel, the good news that God in heaven was building a bridge between a broken humanity and a perfect God through the blood of his Son. That's why he came. So if we are to be a follower, a disciple, our attitude needs to be the same. Our goal needs to be the same. My goal for my family is not just to see them in heaven, although, Lord, please, it's that my family, my sons, my daughter, my wife, my mother, myself, that each of us, in a loving, caring way, though we fail day by day, reach beyond ourselves and love a broken world. Christ did not come to earth to get to heaven. He came to earth to bring the good news. Are you a disciple? Are you a follower of Christ? Do you emulate him? At night, when you lay your head on the pillow, do you say, Lord, open my eyes to my own life, the thoughts that I thought today, were they Christ-like? The emotions that I had today, were they Christ-like? And believe me, Jesus was not always a smiley, happy person, or Jesus was not always even a gentle person. I seem to remember a story of Jesus in the temple with the money changers and a whip and the tables being tossed and the money going flying because people were dishonoring his father in a house of worship. He was angry. I seem to remember Jesus with a sharp tongue saying to the Pharisees, you brood of vipers, you tomb filled with dead men's bones. That's a curse. My Lord cursed them out. Being Christ-like is not always being soft and gentle, although that is normal. I would dare say most of what we read in Scripture about Jesus is this gentle, loving Savior. But there are apparently times when we as Christians should be angry. Are you a follower? Are you a follower, an emulator, an image bearer of Jesus Christ? Do you bring that into this world? Matthew goes on and says, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, preaching, proclaiming, teaching, baptizing. Baptism was including somebody in the covenant. It was the sign and seal. Now, for an adult, absolutely. That means that individual has said, I want to be one of those. I want to follow Jesus too. For a child, like circumcision, it was not the child's decision. It did not mark their salvation. It marked that that child was in the hands of God and that we trust that our God is going to call that child, bring that child. Matthew is saying, are you including people in this family? Well, wait a minute. They don't come from the same background that I do. I don't know if they'd fit. Oh, well. Well, they're not the same ethnicity as me. They wouldn't understand. Understand what? The gospel? If the way we run church, if the way we sing songs is putting up barriers to the gospel, then we need to change the way we sing songs and the way we run church. Is it for us? Actually, church is not for them, and it's not for us. The Lord. We've come to worship. He alone is on the throne. The greatest act of worship, the greatest act of worship that Jesus did was to care about the other and not himself. Do you want to be a disciple? Are you a disciple? And then Mark, who is mostly looking at the Gentile audience, says these words. And Jesus said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe is condemned. There's a command again. Go. Speak. Live in such a way that your words and your life share that good news. But there's something else in Mark's remembrance of Jesus' words that's a little scary. When somebody is encountered with the gospel, there is belief and there is unbelief. And belief has a result. What a wonderful thing that is. It's called salvation. But unbelief has a result too. Unbelief has a result. Somebody will go to hell. We don't like to talk about that in our world today. We don't like to think about eternity for our loved ones or those who are our neighbors. We don't like to think about what that means if they don't come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It's a lot more comfortable to get together within these four walls, inside the beauty of the stained glass windows, and to enjoy our comfort. The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Jesus cried. Did he cry because Lazarus was dead? Well, then, I guess you don't believe that he knew he could raise him from the dead. Because what did he do a few moments later? Was Jesus crying because Lazarus died? Of course not. Jesus came to that place and called Lazarus, "Come forth!" Why did Jesus cry? Because all those around him, even his disciples, even Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus, were saying things like, "Only if you had been here a little while sooner, you could have saved him. But you really can't save him now because he's dead." Now, I added that part. If you read the Bible, that's not in there. But that's the implication. Jesus, if you had only come a little sooner, you could have healed them. We've watched you heal so many. But he's been dead now for 3 days in the tomb. His body is already rotting and smelling. And Jesus wept because even those closest to him did not get it. They did not understand that all authority, all power in heaven and on earth was in Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and that he had the ability to raise Lazarus from the dead as he has the ability to give us salvation even though we are dead in our sins. Jesus wept. His heart broke because even those who were his disciples were not on board with him. And here's Mark. Mark, who's saying, belief, receiving Jesus, a life being changed, has a result. But unbelief has a result as well. Does that stir your heart? Many of you know, and I bring this up almost every time I'm up here, I have the privilege of working at Stewart's and seeing 1,500 people a day. And some of them my heart breaks for and yearns for. You see the pain in their lives. You hear little comments. You hear little stories. After 2-3 years of being there, you hear about their lives and the struggles and the emptiness. And there is only one answer. And that is a relationship with Jesus Christ to fill that emptiness. A relationship with the God who created all the universe to fill that emptiness. A bridge between a broken world and a redeemed world that will someday bring them to eternity with a Savior in heaven. And they are lost. And I tread on dangerous soil a little bit. Because I don't know if I'm willing to pay the cost, quite honestly. So at work, I'm not really allowed to say, do you want to know about Jesus? So I'll say little things like, have a blessed day, hoping that someday they come to me and say, you say that all the time. What do you mean by that? Ha, now I can tell you. And it happens now and then. It happens now and then. Now and then somebody will pull me aside and say, will you pray? You've got to be one of those Christian type people because you're always telling me to have a blessed day. Will you pray for me? Will you pray for my brother? Will you pray for my mom? And I can tell you there's no greater joy in my life when somebody is asking to be brought closer to a walk with our Savior. So here is Matthew challenging through the words of Jesus that we should be disciples. Here is Mark challenging us to teach and to proclaim and to realize that it has a result. And now Luke. Luke has a little bit of a different word that is a focus word. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, the Old Testament basically, and said to them, thus it is written, that Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. You know, repentance is one of those words today that our culture really doesn't like. You know, you see all those old-time movies, you know, repent, for the Lord is near, turn or burn. And that's probably not the best way to walk through Pine Bush or Middletown right now and share the gospel. It's probably not. But avoiding the subject is also not a wise idea. What is repentance? Well, I kind of gave away. In modern English, it's turning away from. It's turning away from. And it doesn't need to be turning away from prostitution or turning away from pornography or turning away from heroin addiction or turning away from stealing. It's turning away from and turning to a Savior. It's turning away from the world, the natural fallen state that we're in, and turning to Christ. We like to justify. We like to say, well, when I lost my temper and during that 5 minutes after the service, if you want to pull my kids aside and say, does your dad ever lose his temper? They will have stories. Be kind. I could justify. I've told them 10 times to do the dishes. I could justify. They deserved it. Forgive us, Lord, when the very things that break your heart, we justify. Satan's trick, scheme, Scripture calls him a schemer, is to add enough truth to a lie that makes it palatable. To put enough sugar in the poison that it tastes good, but in the end it kills. When we know deep down something is wrong, it is a selfish desire. It is a sinful desire. It is a selfish attitude. It is a sinful attitude. When we know that a word we said was hurtful, not helpful, but we justify it. We put enough sugar on it in our hearts and in our minds. Hearts and minds. That, okay, I really wasn't wrong. Satan has done that. That is not God. That is not who Jesus Christ has called us to be. If we are wrong, and we need to be on our knees, and we need to repent and say, Lord, change my heart, O God. I don't want to be that person. I want to be a disciple, a follower of Christ. I want the world to come to know Jesus. I don't want to be an image bearer of an imperfect Christ, and yet I am. And if you don't think that means daily, hourly, moment by moment, you will not be brought to your knees, then you have another thing coming. Because there is not a day that'll go by, an hour that'll go by, a moment that'll go by, that you or I will ever be a perfect image bearer of Christ. But here we are, called by the Great Commission to reach a dying world, and our words are one way in which we proclaim and teach the world the good news of Christ. But our lives, how we live, our attitudes, how we carry ourselves, our welcoming nature or not, is just as much a way to proclaim the good news of Christ. Do you value people? Do you value them? Do you realize that their eternal existence is affected by you? But I'm going to stop there for a moment and tell you something that's a good news for at least you and I. Our God is sovereign. He is on the throne. And when I fail, He's still on the throne. When I miss the opportunity to love somebody that I should have, He is still on the throne. When I don't share the love of Christ in word or in deed, He is still on the throne. And we read in the book of Esther, Esther is being told, if you don't speak, if you don't reach out to save your people, the Lord is going to raise up someone else. There's a blessing. There is a blessing. Because in my fallenness, in my failures, God still reigns supreme and touches lives. That doesn't get me off the hook. That saves me. That my failures are not eternal. And if you don't take comfort and blessing in that, that I don't know what I could ever say that'll encourage your hearts. But I'm not good enough. I don't speak well enough. I don't know the Bible well enough. So what? So what? Is your God on the throne or not? If He's called you to do something, do you do it or not? And if you do it not so good, if you do it poorly, if you fail, that's not the issue, because He's on the throne and He's going to make it okay. The question is, are you doing it? Are you listening? Is this the Great Commission? Are you commissioned? Are you ready and willing? Because He's able. Or is it the Great Omission? Luke goes on to not only talk about repentance, but when he writes the book of Acts, he talks about that the Holy Spirit will come and give us power, and that we are to reach the world for Christ, starting in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the world. Now, there's something interesting about the word nation or the word world in Greek. It's not talking about borders on some map somewhere. The Greek word is where we get our word ethnicity from, or ethnic from. It's talking about reaching people that are different than you and I. My son Caleb yesterday told me I have no shame. I went and got my hair cut. Looks pretty good. I went to the barber shop here in Circleville. Caleb's description of it is, "Dad, that place is so ghetto." And I'm not sure exactly what he meant by that, but I'm probably sure I agree. And I had a blast. I walked in, and all of a sudden everybody was like, I had a tie on and a dress shirt, and there was kind of an interesting video going on with some music, and there was some gentleman sitting around, and I don't mean to be stereotypical, but many of them there weren't getting their hair cut. They were just hanging out. And every once in a while, when one of them would, you know, leave, they would walk up to the guy who's cutting the hair, and I'm just like, I am in a different world, and it's Circleville. And when it was my turn to get my hair cut, I was a little nervous, because everybody before me got one of these. And I was like, that's not what I want. I hope he knows how to use the scissors. And he did, and he was wonderful. And when I sat in the chair, he kind of looks at me, he's like, what do you want? And I said, well, I want to look kind of business-like. I'm preaching tomorrow, and I've let it go for too long. Oh, really? Where? I said, at the church right down the street. Where? Now, you got to realize, if you don't know where I'm talking about, it's next to the Grand Slam. I could almost, when I was younger, from here, probably throw a stone and hit the building. And he's asking me, where? There's a part of me that broke my heart. During the hour and a half that I waited for my haircut, as he was taking his time, because they are no rush, cutting about three guys' hairs in front of me, heads in front of me, his wife stopped in and two little kids walked in. And where? What church? The one right in town here. Where? The white one on the corner of Goshen Turnpike and 302. Really? He didn't say it, but you're here? In my shop? That broke my heart. Why would he be so surprised that I would walk in there? Apparently, he does not think that in my eyes, he's important. He's valuable. He is certainly a different culture than I am. I come from kind of a farm boy background. Hang out with my family and you'll see that. Caleb's word, Dad, that's the most ghetto place. It was wonderful. And in a sense, the beginning of fellowship was begun. I did get a little bit of an insult, though. I said that my son works next door at the pizza parlor, and then he says, oh, Joey? Now, Joey is like a 40-year-old. Then I go to the pizza parlor to talk to Joey, and Joey tells me that someone said that Caleb was his son, so that means Caleb's my grandson. That's not nice. But back on target. The Great Commission. We have a great God who has a great plan for a great salvation. Are you willing? Do you want, do you hunger, do you thirst to get on board with that? Is it the great commission or the great omission in your life? And I'm going to end the service in a way that probably, if Pastor Brian listens to this, I'm going to get corrected. Jamie probably will correct me too. A non-commissioned officer and a commissioned officer. What's the difference? Well, I looked it up, and I'll probably still get it wrong, but this is what I understood. A commissioned officer is somebody who has been given by the President of the United States the authority to act in the name on behalf of the President and our nation. There are rights and duties and obligations and responsibilities and accountabilities that come with that office, with that commissioning. And an enlisted officer and enlisted men do not fall under the same heavy weight and burden. Jesus said, all authority. Do you realize the one who has all authority, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has commissioned you? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has asked that you act on his behalf, that you enter into a broken and dying world to bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in word and in deed, that this world would find that they do not need to be lost. That every opportunity you have in a food store, in the line at the DMV, there's a place for patience. That anything that you are coming in, anyone that you come in contact with, is an opportunity placed before you. If that is not your heart's desire, then I'm sorry. Your understanding of Scripture is faulty. Because if your understanding of being a follower of Jesus is to maintain this building, it would be better for it to fall down. If your understanding of being a disciple of Jesus is to have beautiful music and stained glass windows and nice songs, well, 2 weeks ago I had the opportunity to preach the message about the beginning and where sin started. It was pride, it was selfishness. Christians can be the most selfish people that I've ever met. And they dress it up and they put perfume on it and it smells nice, but it is still meism. It is still selfishness. And in that beautiful garden, Adam and Eve, they were selfish, and sin entered the world. Our God in heaven has asked you on his behalf to touch the world. In your life, is it a great commission or a great omission? Let's pray. Father, change us. Help us. Shape us. That we would be like Christ. Image bearers. And that this world would be so confronted by our lives, they openly either accept or reject. There is no in between. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we sing,